It's time to start tonight our study. Welcome, everyone. Glad that you're here. It is important for our study that you have one of these books, the Gospel Message book. It should be one that just has the title at the top and the cards here. If yours has lessons written in here, that's the old version. That's not the one that you want. Should say January 2020 right down there in the bottom right-hand corner. We have plenty of these, no shortage of these. If you need one tonight, if you forgot yours, anything going on, we've got some guys that'll help us out. I have a pen. If you'd like to write in some things, you're welcome to do so. Anybody need anything? Remember that our objective here, by the time this quarter is over, is to have a few different resources that we can use for evangelism. But when we talk about resources we can use, we don't mean some book in the back I don't know anything about that maybe Chris knows something about. We mean real resources you can use. So you could send this book to somebody or hand it to them, and you could say, hey, I'd love to talk to you about Lesson 1 next week. You will have already filled in Lesson 1. You'll be familiar with it. And that's what we want to do. When we get done with this booklet, if we have more time in our series, which I think we will, I want to show you a couple of other approaches that have been successful that other people have used so that you can have several tools when it comes to carrying out the mission of God. We're going to talk a little bit about Lesson 1 that we've completed and move into Lesson 2 tonight. But first, let's go to our Father. Our Heavenly Father, Creator and God, You are so powerful, the Creator of this universe, expanses that we cannot comprehend, and yet the Creator of every living human being here, who is here, who has ever lived, and an eternal soul within each one of us. You have seen fit to make us in Your image. You've seen fit to give us a pathway, a plan, so that we can enjoy this life but live for something more. And You sent Your Son so that our own shortcomings, our own failures, wouldn't block the way to heaven. Your grace is abundant in every way, and we give thanks to You. Father, the greatest joy in our lives is being secure in Your Son Jesus. And Father, we pray that we can learn the truth and obey it, and we can also teach it to our children and our grandchildren, our family members and our friends, our neighbors and our co-workers. There is no message that we can speak more valuable than the message that can redeem a soul reconciled to You. Father, help us. Help us to have a passion for it, and help for us to put in the time and the work to learn how to teach the truth and be ready to do it. We're thankful for this good church, for the leadership here who supports this, who supports our efforts in evangelism, who supports the welcoming of visitors and the engagement with them to learn. And we're thankful for the members here, so many here, who diligently make it a part of their week to share the gospel, to hand out invites to worship, to talk about Jesus. Father, we're thankful that we have that name, and we follow Him, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. All right. So let me ask you a couple of questions about material like this. If you were to study with someone and you sat down for your first study, you already know what you would have covered. We looked at it already, these first three pages. We really hadn't talked a lot about joining the church. Lesson one doesn't talk very much about baptism or repentance. A little bit, but not very much. There are some things that we tried to do in this first lesson before we talked about repentance and baptism and joining the church and all those kinds of things. So here's my question for you. Why is it important to talk about some of the fundamental things in Lesson 1 before you get into, I'm going to call them action items, response demands? Why is this important? You're showing the authority of Christ. If the person with which you're studying does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God or the Bible is the Word of God, what value will it be for you to say, Jesus said, do this in the Word? It won't have much value. So this establishes that. It also gets them to verbally commit to those things. Yes, sir?
Valid views
Let me speak a bit about that common ground. I don't want to act as if this is a maneuver or a trick or a secret. It's not. But if you have a conversation with someone and you already know there is a point at which you will disagree with them, maybe you know their religious background or they've never been baptized into Christ or whatever, you know you're going to. If you begin that conversation by asking a question where they're liable to say no, then you're going to lose all progress right off the bat. If the first thing you say is controversial, if it accentuates your differences, that's just a foolish way to evangelize. Instead, what we're doing, and I hope you'll notice this, you're going to notice it a little bit tonight, the first lesson and a half, you are 90% sure going to get yeses from everybody in this town. You're going to have yes, yes experiences through all blessed ones. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, the Word of God's there to guide us. Yes, it's more important than our parents. Yes, it's more important than the majority. And even when we get into lesson two, we're going to talk about believing in Jesus and the grace of God. You have to establish rapport and agreement before you begin talking about things with which you disagree. And so this is designed to help you do that. It's that old Excel Still More episode on zipping the jacket. You can't just pull the top of the jacket together. You got to find a place at the bottom where both can match up. And start going kind of yes, 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 yes from there. And before you know it, you've got two sides that look like they can't come together, and it's come together. All right, other comments on why we started with some of this instead of action items, Dan?
To put it in a different way, what was first said, it's starting with why.
All right, good. Start with why over here. Yes, sir. Tim?
A good foundation right here. And if you're going to build on anything, build on a good foundation.
Okay. Build on a good foundation. Remember in Acts 2, it didn't start with repent and be baptized. It started with Peter telling them, this one whom you crucified is Lord and Christ. And they were pierced to the heart. The foundation was, we believe we just murdered the Son of God. Now, what do we do about that? And then upon that foundation was built, well, you're going to need to turn away from your sins, and you're going to need to be baptized, and you're going to need to join the church. So we want to do that. It's a very important part of this thing, is establishing the why, the purpose, the passion. Yes?
I went back to Joel and Daniel and said, these are the things we all agree on.
Yeah. Yeah, the prophecy of Joel. That's a good point. He even went back before the evidence of Jesus. Doug?
The position at the table that you're sitting at. If you're sitting on the same side of the table, you're starting a conversation, we're both going into the study together.
Yeah.
We're not across from each other. We're not opposing each other. We're trying to come at the same agreement together. And it's just as beneficial for me as it is for personal talk.
All right, good. All right, so once we've done that, we've established some of that, you get to lesson two, and I really need you to take a look at this. Maybe you filled it out on your own. Obviously, we can't go around the room and have everybody tell their conversion story, but it's a big deal for me after we've established all of that and we're working towards the same direction, that they have a chance to tell their conversion story. Are you a Christian? How did you become a Christian? But you've probably experienced this before. If you don't get them to record their conversion story. This is when I was converted, how I was converted, what happened when I was converted. What begins to happen when people read the truth? Anybody know what begins to happen? You do. You see yourself in the truth. Everybody wants to see themselves in the truth. So you start reading these verses and instantly going, no, that's what I did. That's what I did. I did that. I didn't know about Romans 6, but that's what I did. And it becomes very difficult to get anywhere if you don't first establish how they believe they became a Christian. So take a look at the top of page 4, lesson 2. I open with some scripture from Acts chapter 16. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in this house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. The story above documents the conversion of the Philippian jailer. He was convinced Jesus was God. And from that point, he learned the truth about salvation in Jesus. What started as a frightening event in a prison ended with a whole family being baptized in water and a celebration of salvation. This is God's plan for us all. I just wanted to begin with an example so that you can start talking about how this works. And I thought that might be a good way to begin. Before we look to God's plan for your life, fill in the blanks provided here. This is your chance to tell your own story about your relationship with Jesus. Afterwards, we will study the truth of the scripture. If your story follows what God teaches, you're saved. If not, you can choose to obey the gospel and be saved today. By the way, and it's worth noting, although you probably knew I was going to say this from reading that, there are a lot of pronouns in this book, and most of them are you and we. This isn't a me book. This isn't a, let me tell you my story, and I'm the teacher, and me and my, this is about you. We want to hear your story. If we, and I just recorded something on this today, but if we cannot be good listeners, we cannot be good counselors. I just want to make sure that's really clear. If we can't listen to their story and get them to tell their story and try to understand where they're coming from and figure out what they've been affected by, just throwing verses at them will not help them. And so that's what you're asking to do. I just want to hear your story. Now, they may not know how to tell their story, so here's how it works. One of the things I've done here, by the way, and I'm going to open it up to you in a minute, is sometimes if I had a great first study, like it went really, really well, I will go ahead and take them over to lesson two, and we may actually go ahead and start working on this at the end of the first study, get a little jump start on it. Sometimes I'll just tell them, look, be sure before you start studying the Bible on page four, be sure to fill these in. So you ask questions, but I would like for them to fill them in. Have you been saved? Obviously, there are what possible answers to that question? Yes, no, or I don't know. Yes, no, or maybe. If not, do you want to be saved today? Maybe once or twice that little question's worked out, by the way. If saved, how were you saved? And maybe you have to help them with this, tell their story. How old were you when you were saved? Have you been baptized? If so, were you immersed in water? If not, do you need to be baptized? Is baptism something to be done after you're saved or as a necessity for salvation? Now, obviously, you can see it ends up being kind of heavily slanted towards baptism, but that's through experience. Through experience, I've learned that that's where it's going to get interesting. That's where there's this big religious disconnect in our country between faith and works, and that's where you usually have the problems. So I want them to commit to this. Now, if they give the biblically wrong answer, what should you do? Just relax, okay? Just relax, all right? They're being honest. They're telling their story. They may have the craziest story out there. By the way, if you call me up and you say, Chris, I got a great study going. Let me tell you about this study. It's going so well. I'm trying to convert this person. And they got to questions on page four. And let me tell you how great this study's going. They got them all right. Well, what am I going to tell you? That's called a Christian. You need to take them and go find somebody else. Like you, if they don't get any of these answers wrong, then you're not dealing with a lost person. You're dealing with the same person. So anticipate that and relax. No matter how weird the story gets or how opposite your history it is, you do that. And I usually tell them, I kind of use hands for this. I say, look, that's your story. This is your life. That's how you were saved. All we're going to do tonight is we're going to study the biblical example of salvation, and we're going to see if they match up. If they match up, you're a Christian. Not because you said you're a Christian, not because I said you're a Christian, but because your experience matches up with the teachings of the Bible. But if it's like this, you know what? You just make it right. You just make it right. That's all. You can't change the scripture to fit you, and you make it right. That's where I always give that little speech right there when we're doing that. along the way. Now, what if they answer the baptism questions correctly, but you have enough information to know that that's not what they've been taught? That maybe they're projecting what, because people do this, they project what they think they want you to say, but you know that while they said they were immersed as necessary for salvation, that they weren't. This would not be a good time to tell them that. At that point, you do know that the study is going to be more difficult. Does that make sense? If somebody says, I've never been baptized, it's not going to be a very difficult study. I mean, they may or may not respond, but it won't be difficult. If they say, yes, I have been baptized, but it was after salvation, your part of this study is not going to be that hard. Read the scripture. But if they say, yes, I have been baptized in water for the remission of sins, and you know that their background is from a church that did not teach that, and there's almost no way that that's the case, the study's harder. It's always harder. But just keep that in mind. This is giving you the tools that you need to process through the study more effectively. So those are some of the things we got going on up top. If you have other recommendations for questions here or thoughts or comments about this introductory section, let me know. What do you think about why this would be useful? Why would something like this be useful?
You know where you need to concentrate and you know where you need to tread lightly and be patient.
And where you need to go, be patient, DJ?
Put a rock in your shoe.
Okay. You know where to put the rock, I guess, because you kind of know what's going on. This might be the first time that you get them to think because you're making them make a choice. Did you notice that? They haven't had to make any choices yet. But now they have to choose, have I been baptized and why? And they actually have to begin to commit to something. They become invested. Yes?
This teaches accountability, self-accountability. How important that they not rely solely on you as a teacher, but they're responsible for their own actions.
They're responsible. And by the way, you use all this later. We didn't talk about this, but remember the second half of lesson one was on false standards of authority, conscience, majority, parents. Later, if you get deeper into the study and you see that they're leaning back on one of those crutches, you take them back. You say, remember on page 3, we talked about how we weren't going to let how our parents raised us get in the way of the gospel. You're creating accountability. The same is true for here. If you get later and you're talking about baptism and they put forth, well, no, that's what I did. That is what I did. You can go back and say, but that's not what you wrote down. The story you wrote down was you were 12, you were at some camp somewhere, a whole group of kids were doing this. I like to ask questions, and you might want to make a note of this. I like to ask questions back here when they talk about baptism, like, are you familiar with Romans 6? Are you familiar with the stories in the book of Acts? And most of the time the answer is no, I'm not familiar with those. And so later you can say, you know, even when you answered the question, you didn't really know what the verses taught. So this creates some accountability for later. That's good. Now we're going to go ahead and jump right in. Any comments before we jump in? Yes.
I think it's important to ask when they were saved, the date, and then ask when they were baptized, so that further along through the study, when they find out what baptism's all about, they'll realize that their thoughts of being saved before baptism, that they were actually buried alive.
Yeah, buried alive, yeah. So that is a good point there. There's another way of wording this. You just want to make sure that that's clear, that when they tell their story of how they were saved, that you get that information. That's good. Okay, so let's take a look at what the New Testament teaches about how to become a Christian and have your sins forgiven. And I want you to note that it still doesn't start with anything controversial yet. You guys know me by now, probably. You know, I'm not really an advocate of the way we've always worded things, you know, the five steps to salvation and all this. Once things get sort of canonized in our modern vernacular, I don't know, they all get flat to me. We're going to talk about that, but there are steps towards salvation that God took before you and I were ever born. It's like 10 steps to salvation. He took the five big ones. He took all the leaps. Before we want to talk about hearing and believing and repenting, I want to talk about God. So here's our first conviction. As we get started here, I need God's plan to save me. I am not able to save myself. Everyone sins. No one is good enough on their own. For All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sins are committed when we disobey God's law. The problem with sin is that it leads to spiritual death. For the wages of sin is death. This death is a separation from God. As long as we have sin connected to us, we are dead. Being a good person is not enough to justify salvation. Cornelius was a great man. Read Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. List at least four great things about him. And I just made a note. I'm going to give more space for this in the final edition. We're going to give more space. We don't need as much for the verse fill-in next to it. We don't need as much space. But tell me four great things about old Cornelius. Man, what a guy.
Devout.
Feared God. Gave the poor people. And pray. Like, how much more saved can you get? He's devout, God-fearing, generous, and prayerful. Yet, he needed to hear words to you by which what? You will be saved. Should be four words there. We'll fix all that spacing. You will be saved, you and your household. Being a good man was not good enough. I just think that's so crucial to establish. And I've got to make sure, and trust me on this, through the years of doing this, I think that usually when people study with me, the preacher, they're pretty sure I'm a great person and they're a terrible person. I'm a person that's got it all figured out and I'm doing it all right and I deserve to be saved and they don't. I've got to break all that down as quickly as possible. I sin, you sin. I'm not worthy of heaven, you're not worthy of heaven. I need God, you need God. No matter how much I go to church or how much I give or what I do, if I haven't followed this to salvation, I cannot be saved. And the same is true for you. You need to make sure the person you're studying with knows that you believe this too. That you believe that no amounts of works or activity or giving or prayers is going to make you worthy of heaven. That, by the way, has been the biggest tell for me over the years. People would not obey the gospel because they felt like they weren't good enough. They're looking at me going, that guy's good enough, I'm not good enough. No one is good enough. God's plan offers hope and many other blessings found only in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will what? You're going to die in your sins. He also said that He was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus promised a living water and that whoever drinks of the water I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to what? Eternal life. Praise be to our Lord for offering us such an amazing gift. I really overplayed this. I added verses to this. You think, well, is this the area to add verses? We have got to be crystal clear that only by the grace of God and the love of Jesus will we ever be saved. And no one is worthy, no one is good enough to be saved, and no one is bad enough that they're unsalvageable. We all need the Lord. So there's just an opening section to understand our need for God. We need them to be hungry for God's plan. You mean God has a plan to save me? He does. Are you ready to hear it? Here it is, okay? So we open with that. Any comments, questions, or verse suggestions for that first section? All right. Anybody? My great God has done so much to make salvation available to me. So point one is, I need Him. I cannot save myself. Point two is, God's done the heavy lifting. The Father sent His only Son to die on a cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, or believeth, if you're so inclined, shall not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. This sacrifice paid the price for God's grace. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. This blood has the power to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That verse I've always found a little funny, you know. We're always fighting that verse, the implications. Read that verse for what it is. It means what it says. It's not based on ourselves that we're saved. God raised Jesus from the dead so that we might know that eternal victory over death is coming. Somebody fill in 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. For as in Adam all die, in Christ all will be what? Made alive. We know there is eternal life after death because of Jesus' resurrection. Now let me just say something about this. I'm going pretty quickly for you here. But you can take time in any of these. Make sure they understand these points. I'm thinking about underlining them or something. These first lines. The Father sent His only Son to die on a cross. That was point A. Point B, this sacrifice paid the price for God's grace. Point C on page 5, God raised Jesus from the dead so that we might know that eternal victory over death is coming. This is all God's part. What have you done so far? Nothing. What have you earned? Nothing. In fact, all this stuff happened before you and I were even born. We need to appreciate what God has done. All will be made alive through Christ. God has promised that Jesus is coming back one day to destroy the world and take His people home. Jesus is coming again. For the Lord Himself will what? Descend from heaven with a shout. Make a note there on that. Correct that line. With the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. When He does, He will judge the entire world. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds. We talked about this the other day in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now again, the pace for your study will be a little bit different, but what are we establishing? What is this body of work that started right there under part two? What is this body of work designed to do for them, for their hearts? What are we trying to trigger emotionally for them? Gratitude. Good. The need for salvation. Maybe their own personal inadequacy, which we've established early on. But this idea of God's love for them and God's provisions. But also, we're not leaving it at that. We're talking about His return. It's not just that He saved us. It's that that's important, part D, because He's coming back. And when He does, the whole world will be judged. And so we're also trying to add in a little bit of that seriousness. You can't just leave this class. If you're here tonight, you're right here with us, and you're not a Christian, you can't just leave. I mean, you can, I guess. But the Lord has done everything that could possibly be done to make salvation possible for you. And He said, you're on the clock. You're on the clock. I'm coming back, or you're going to die. Either way, you're on the clock. God loved us enough. Look under part E. God loved us enough to share all of this information with us in the Word. Where would we be without the Bible? Yet by the Holy Spirit's work, God has made salvation possible by obedience to His Word. Jesus told the apostles they would be given truth by the Holy Spirit. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, Spirit of, is it truth? I thought it was. I didn't fill this part in. The Spirit, because it says truth again. He will guide you into all the truth. They prove that truth. So what are we doing? We're trying to show something here. We've started by saying God is willing to save you. He sent His Son to save you, and His Son is coming again. But now we need to make a connection in point E. What connection are we trying to make under this last point E when it comes to God's plan to save them? This is a critical connection. What connection are we making with this section? I brought a prop with me, so I'd make it easy for you. What are we trying to show?
We're reminding them that what we know about all of this is from the Bible.
Yes. What we know about all of this is from the Bible. Because there are a great many people who would agree with part A, that He sent His Son and paid the price and all this kind of stuff. But they think that access to that is just floating around out there. You know, you just sort of grab it or something, or watch it on television at 2 a.m. We need to remind them that God shared all this information in the Word. This is where the information is found. And so what we're saying is, Jesus told the apostles, number one, that the Spirit would come and guide them into all the truth. They proved that truth by working miracles. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and what? Confirmed the Word. The Word confirmed the Word by the signs that followed. The Holy Spirit gave them this power to prove the message. And so we're driving home that, and I think this is missed in our time, that the fact that we hold this in our hands at all is maybe the largest exhibition of God's grace available to you. The fact that you have, from 2,000 years ago, a story of salvation and a sacrifice of a man, and you're able, this many years later and this far away, to just open it and read it whenever you want. And to believe it and follow it and trust it is a gift of God. These same apostles and prophets taught the word to the people on the day of Pentecost. And we give you some verses. We're going to look at them later, but they're there if you need them. These first century prophets wrote down the word of God in letters. These are the 27 New Testament letters we have today. Even now, 2,000 years later, we still have their writings, the living word of God, so that we too can be saved by obeying God. So Josh is right. This is about gratitude. And at this point, I may even ask some questions right here about what are we grateful for? We're grateful that God gave us His Son, that God gave us news about where we're going, that God gave us the Word to guide us. All right? So that may not take long. And by the way, you're still in yes, yes territory. Pretty much anybody you study with is probably going to love all this. But we're earning credit towards a commitment that's going to be seen here shortly. All right, any comments or questions so far? Yes.
Mark 16:20 instead of 19.
Yes. I'll make a note there. Mark 16:20 instead of 19. All right, 19 probably is verse 20, isn't it? Let's take a look. It is. All right. Could have been worse. I could have said Mark 19:16. This doesn't exist in the world. Okay. All right, good. We'll make a note on that. All right, so now it's time. This is crucial in your study with someone. This is the moment where it starts to get really important. You've laid out some foundation. You've talked about gratitude to God. They've written down and told you their salvation story. You kind of know what you're dealing with. Now, starting here, for the remainder of this lesson, and it's not long. It's not long, just a page and a half. It's not long. Is where we start to get commitments from them. And I've written out questions designed to get commitments from the student to see if they have obeyed the will of God. I must honor the Word of God by reading God's plan to save me and obeying it. Good opportunity to ask that person. If we read it and God says to do it, are you ready to do it? Number one, and I think I'm going to put all these in quotations. I made some notes tonight. So that it'll be like they're proclaiming it. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I'll put a little space there between that and John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, of course, in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you might, what? Believe. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. So we ask this question, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Now, if the answer is no, it's not going to do a lot of good to move forward. But hopefully, by this time, you've established that information and they're going to answer yes. I have heard many times in the church that our mission is to baptize people. I've been in the church my whole life. Heard it over and over. Our mission, and as a negative term, you guys, all you want to do is just baptize people and then most of them fall away. And I try to say, that's not what we're about. But the truth is, sometimes that becomes what we're about. If we baptize someone for the remission of sins, who does not truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, what has happened? Nothing has happened. We're always looking for the other stuff, like did they really repent or do they come to church for the next 3 Sundays in a row? We're looking at the wrong stuff. We're looking at the symptoms and we're missing out on the cause. When people do not truly believe that Jesus is the authoritative ruling king of their life, no amount of saying you're sorry, being baptized in water, or logging in church pew activity will save a soul. We've established that. None of that actually is going to save a soul. I'm committed to doing better in preaching and teaching. You've heard some of this last year. I preached a lot more on belief this last year. If we don't get a full conviction on who Jesus is, the rest of this stuff's a waste. That's what it's all built upon. So that's why we want to do this and give it its due and make sure your student understands that before we get to this next thing. All right, any comments or questions so far on that, on belief? Okay. Yes.
You mentioned the fact earlier about that he is coming back. If they do not truly, if a person does not truly believe that Jesus is coming back and that he is going to claim the saints, then everything else is a waste too. I mean, they've got to believe that. That's a point that really needs to be driven home. And they need to say, yes, I do believe that. I believe he is coming back.
I think
people who are saved will go to heaven.
Let me look at that. I think somewhere up there under D, when we establish that he's coming, we could add one of these italicized questions there. Just a little break in the action and ask them, do you believe that Jesus is coming back to judge the world? I think that's a great idea. All right. Okay, before we get into repentance, I've started asking people, before I go to talking about something, it's kind of like I coach little basketball league. And you start saying, all right, if you're on offense, come over here. And if you're on defense, I want you to go over there. I need all my offense over here. And they're going, oh, what? Like, what's an offense? What's a defense? You know, and you start talking about terms. They don't even know the terms. And I'm telling them to do that. And they don't know. Please be careful in assumptions of the knowledge of people with which you study, even if they have church familiarity. Two words we're about to look at. One word is repentance and the other one is confession, are not widely understood words. So I'll go ahead and ask you, before we even get started here, what does the word repent mean? Change, turn away, okay.
Not going to do that anymore.
I'm not going to do that anymore, maybe, hopefully not, but you keep fighting. The common, those are correct, of course, but the common definition of repentance is... No, that's the biblical definition. The common definition is not that at all. It's just being sorry. It's just I'm sorry that I did. I don't know if I'm going to change or not or whatever. But it's this idea of just being sorry. If we teach people to repent of their sins and all we really mean is you just need to be sorry for the sins you committed and, you know, just kind of keep being sorry and not change your life, then we haven't taught repentance. I like to take this little area over here and I just tell them, I say, here's what repentance, you see it on the road a lot, you probably haven't noticed it lately, but repentance is, and I start an arrow and I just make a U-turn. Repentance is, I'm not going the right direction. I'm going the wrong direction and I am willing to turn. I usually start at the top because I'll usually go like this. I'll say, you go and you say your turn. Now you're going to spend a lot of time in your life going like this. There's going to be a lot of this. There's going to be a lot of, I know I shouldn't have done that, but Every time you recognize you're doing wrong, you stop it and you turn around to do what is right. Now again, there's a constant sort of movement that goes along with that. But that's really important because this is where, it's not baptism where you start to teach them that your actions matter. It's repentance where you start to teach them that your actions matter. I mean, really before that, but where it becomes real. So here's how we try to describe it here and let me know if we could do better. I must repent of the sins in my life. Being a Christian doesn't mean living a sinless life, but it does mean admitting sin and turning away from it. After believing, Peter told the Jews to repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. In the next chapter, Peter adds, therefore repent and what? Return. There's a big word, return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come. Paul later wrote, so King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds. This is important stuff. Don't fly, I don't care how warm the water is, don't run to it. This is as important, if not more, because burial in water will only have value when someone believes that Jesus is the Son of God and they understand that they need to stop sinning. I need to make real life changes. Turn, we've got the word return, turn, and deeds. It's really important, this process. All right, our time is up. What I would ask you to do, please, is to make sure you go ahead and finish lesson two, and you're welcome to start getting into lesson three as well. We will finish this on salvation, and we'll talk about a little bit of role-playing-like stuff on how you would deal with this after you've taught on baptism. What would you do with that information? We'll talk about that next week.